So, the book of Judges starts with Joshua's death. Unlike when Moses had passed away, he left Joshua as his successor to lead Israel. But when Joshua passed away, he didn't name anyone as a leader to lead the people. So I want us to look at Judges chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, "Who of us is to go up first to fight against the Canaanites?" So Joshua passed away. He's left no leader. This obviously presents a problem. That's how this video ended. With no leader, the people are in trouble. Especially at this particular time in history, people groups without a leader would have become susceptible to being attacked by other people groups more frequently, just because they have no one to lead them. They have no one to set the tone or set the direction of that particular group of people. Without a leader, there's no one to cast the vision for the people. There's no one to organize the people. There's no one to give direction to the people. There's no one to intercede for the people on God, you know, for God. It's a mess. So the people needed some sort of leader to survive. Not only do they not have a leader, but they have no direction. They have no idea what they're going to be doing. They have no idea how to do the nothing that they're going to be doing. They're lost. And they have this issue that the video kind of touched on, that although when Joshua and the Israelites went through and took the promised land and they went on this campaign, they had driven the Canaanites out of most of the major cities, but there were still pockets of Canaanites living in the land. There were still groups of people who were not God followers, who were living in the promised land. And so after Joshua died, these groups began, because the Israelites had no leader, these groups kind of began to rise up against the Israelites. And with no leader, they had no one to give them direction about how they should go against the Canaanites and deal with the problem once and for all. But verse 1 says, when Joshua died, the nation was uncertain of their future, but they asked the Lord. The Israelites asked the Lord. So we start off on a good foot here. We really do. They asked God. So when we close the book of Joshua, Joshua gathers the people before him and he gives a speech, kind of like Moses did when he gathered the people before him. He gives a speech and he charges them to not forget who they serve. He says, don't forget what God has done for you. Don't forget what he did for you in Egypt. Don't forget what he's done for you in the wilderness, how he's provided for you. Even though you grumbled, even though you didn't like the way he provided for you. And he says to them, don't forget, choose today who you will serve. And then he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he urges the rest of the Israelites to do the same. And so it seems like at this point, they have not forgotten that charge. Which is good. I'm glad. So even though they're facing uncertain times and they're not sure about what to do as a nation, they went and they asked the Lord. The rest of Judges chapter 1 gives us sort of like a preview, like the video is saying, of what's going to happen throughout the bulk of the book of Judges. But I want to focus this morning on this pattern that the people fall into and how they get into this pattern that the video talked about of sin and corruption and then repentance and then deliverance and then peace. I want to talk about how they got to that first point where they sinned and it just kept going from there. It starts with the tribe of Judah. So in Joshua chapter 15, God had chosen the tribe of Judah to go into the promised land, to be the first to go into the promised land and take their inheritance. Of all the tribes, God started to single out Judah for special consideration. Okay? Now, if we go back, at this point, we're talking about a whole group of people who have the name Judah, okay? Like, they don't individually have the name Judah, but the whole group of people is known as the tribe of Judah. But if we go back to Genesis, we can read about Judah, the actual person who begins this tribe, the people who come from the tribe of Judah are his descendants. So we can read about his actions and read about some of the things that he did, and he's just a person. He's just like you and I. Sometimes he did good things, sometimes he did not so good things. However, when it came time for Joseph to be sold into slavery into Egypt. The brothers initially wanted to kill him. They didn't want Joseph to live. They were tired of his bragging. They were tired of him being Jacob's favorite. They were going to kill him. Judah was the one who stepped in on Joseph's behalf and said, wait, maybe we don't need to kill him. Maybe we should just sell him and tell our father that we killed him, or that something killed him. So that's what they do. They sell him into slavery, and it's Judah who ends up kind of, unbeknownst to him, God used him to save Joseph. But then we have other parts of Judah's life that are not so good. When Jacob was near death, he called all of his sons to him, and he blessed them all. And his blessing for Judah was that Judah's line, Judah's descendants, all of the descendants who would come from him, out of his line would come kings who would rule over the nation of Israel until all nations became obedient to one king from the line of Judah. This was a prophecy ultimately about the fact that the kings in Israel came from Judah's line, and particularly King David, who was the king. But ultimately, it's about Christ coming from the line of Judah. The Messiah to come from the line of this man who is just like us. I want you to look at verse 2. Judges chapter 1, verse 2. So they've gone. They have no leader. They've gone before the Lord. What should we do? The Lord answered, Judah shall go up. I have given the land into their hands. And then I want you to jump down and look at verse 19. Now the Lord was with Judah, and they took possession of the hill country, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots. Okay. So the people, without a leader, without a direction, they come before God. They ask him what they should do. And he says, it's going to be through the tribe of Judah that you're going to be able to go in the land and drive out the rest of those who are in the land. I have appointed Judah as the tribe to go and be the leader. Verse 19 goes so far as to say that the Lord was with Judah. And I want you to write that down if you're following along in your bulletins. You've got a few blanks this morning. That's your first blank. The Lord was with Judah. The Lord was with Judah. Just like when Moses led the people into the promised land and God said, go and take the land, he told them he would be with them. Same deal here. Even though the Israelites didn't listen initially, it's the same deal here. He's telling the men of Judah, I'm with you. Go into the land and take it. I'm with you. And so because he was with them, they could go into the land with confidence, and they could drive out the remaining Canaanites, so they didn't fall into this cycle of sin and corruption and idol worship. All they had to do was do what God asked them to do. And before you sit there and go, geez, how come they couldn't just do that? Like, we've all done this. We've all been told something by God to do something, and we don't do it. We're not any better than them. It's okay. So what was it that God told them to do? Verse 2, the Lord answered, Judah shall go up. I have given the land into their hands. So he wanted the whole tribe of Judah, all of the men, to go in and to drive out the pockets of Canaanites that were still in the land. And it lists, if you go through a section later in the chapter, it lists those groups, those people groups that were still living in the land. And God wanted the Israelite people to completely drive them out. In some cases, that meant that if they resisted, to kill them. If they didn't resist, then just kick them out. Just get them out of the land. So they didn't co-mingle with the Canaanites and turn to idol worship. Because God didn't want his people worshiping other gods and forgetting what he had done for them to save them. Because God knows that the other gods are not true gods. They can do nothing for his people. They can't save his people. They can't help his people. They're useless because they're not real. So they had this command to take the land. What did Judah do? Look back at verse 19. The Lord was with Judah, and they took possession of the hill country, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots. So here's your next blank in your bulletin if you're following along. They took the mountain, but not the valley. And I want to point out why that's significant. It's unusual because in ancient times, if you wanted to build a city that was strong and well-protected and well-fortified, a city that would stand against invasion from the outside, you built it on a mountain. That's a good place to build it because that means it's going to be less access to the city, less ways for people to come and try to attack you, and the landscape is going to help you defend the city. So if you were an attacking enemy, it would be wiser to first go for the valley areas that are wide open and spread out and not fortified. Don't go for the city on the mountain. It's protected. So at first, the men, the tribe of Judah, they seem to know, they seem to understand and really take into consideration that God is with them. He's on their side. And so they go. He's already given them the land. They go and they take the mountains, the hardest place to take. They do that first. And so first we have this incredible display of faith that they trust that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. And it happens. It happens. They are victorious. But then for some reason, they look at the valley and the peoples who are living in the valleys and their iron chariots, and I don't know, maybe they were afraid. Maybe for a moment they forgot that God was with them. Maybe they forgot that God had promised to deliver the land to them. I don't know. But they see the people in their iron chariots and they don't drive the people out of the valley. So they did part of what God had told them to do, but they didn't follow through completely. And this sets off a chain of events that you can read about in Judges 21 through 36, or chapter 1, 21 through 36. But I'm going to kind of sum it up for you. Judah didn't completely obey what God had told them to do, and then this is what happens. The sons of Benjamin, so the tribe of Benjamin, did not drive the people out. Manasseh did not take possession of the land. Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants. Do you see the pattern? Some of you, Denise is like, yeah, I see it. Thank you. Judah, the tribe that Messiah is supposed to come from, the tribe that God has chosen to work as the leaders of the people at this point in time because they have no other leader, the tribe that he's chosen to use to get rid of all the Canaanites, so that they don't become an issue for the Israelites, for whatever reason, are not completely obedient to God, and it sets off this whole chain of events that just ripples throughout the entire nation of Israel. And six other tribes follow their example and don't drive out the people who were living in the land. And that sets the stage for disaster, because then the people do exactly what God didn't want them to do. They start commingling with the Canaanites. They start intermarrying. They start adapting their gods as the Canaanites' gods as their gods. And they choose not to serve the Lord. They choose to forget him in most cases. And they start worshiping the false gods of the Canaanites. And the tribe of Judah doesn't recover its special position amongst the tribes until King David. And all of this starts that cycle of idol worship and sin, corruption. And then finally, when the people realize what they've done, they repent and God raises somebody up to deliver them and there's a time of peace, but then they go right back to it. So we know how this turns out for the Israelites, but what about us? Do we ever partially obey God? Thank you for your smirk, honey. Yes, of course we do. Have you ever thought, well, you know, I might not be perfect, but at least I don't do this or that. Or, this is a bad one. At least I'm not as bad as that person. The point is that partial obedience is still disobedience. The point is that we're not called to just not do the sins that somebody else is doing. Just like the Israelites were called to be a holy people, we are called to be a holy people. No, we can't do that by ourselves. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. We need the power of the Holy Spirit living in us to make that happen. But we still find ourselves in this same trap that the Israelites found themselves into time after time after time, of partial obedience. We'll do X, Y, and Z, but we're not going to do 1, 2, 3. We'll pray for our neighbors, but we're not going to reach out to them when they know that they're going through a hard time. We'll not forsake the meeting of the saints, and we'll gather here every week, but we're not going to talk to people in our lives about Jesus. Do you see how that works? Partial obedience is still disobedience. And God doesn't look on partial obedience with any more favor than he does just blatant disobedience. It's the same. It's the same to him. So whatever it is that God's asked us to do or asked you to do, if you don't do it completely, it's still disobedience. The point isn't to be better than someone or to not be as bad as someone else. The point is to do what God has asked of us. So the thing that we need to pull away from what happens to Judah and ultimately the whole nation of Israel is that not only is partial obedience still disobedience, but also that when we are not obedient to what God has asked us to do, it doesn't just affect you. Just like when Judah was only partially obedient to what God asked them to do, it didn't just affect the tribe of Judah. It affected the whole nation of Israel. And so, I don't know if you know it or not, but people are looking at you. People are looking at your life and examining your life. People in the world, but also people in the church, your brothers and your sisters. There's probably someone that you know that you have influence over. Not in a bad way, but just that they look up to you and they look at your life and they examine it and they want to emulate some of the things that you do. They admire some of the person who you are. And so if we're not completely obedient to the Lord, what example does that set to our brothers and sisters? What example does that set to the world? Our questions, I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to go any further. Our questions for this week are actually kind of designed to help you dig into this more and to figure out what this means for you. I want you to look at these questions, and I want you to examine areas of your life where you might be living in partial obedience to what God's asked you to do, and examine ways that you can rely on him more to bring you to a place where you're living in complete obedience to him. So the first one says, God was with Judah and the whole nation of Israel, yet they chose not to operate in his power and his favor. Can you think of ways that you choose not to operate in his power when he has promised to be with you? We've spent the last 2.5 months going over discipleship and what that means to be a disciple of Christ and what Jesus has called us all to do, each and every person, regardless of what our talents are, regardless of what our gifts are, regardless of what, you know, our calling is. He's called all of us to go and make disciples. And the promise that was attached to that was that he would be with us. to the very end of the age. So are we operating in that power? Are we operating in that promise that if we go and make disciples, he will be with us? So I want you to examine that. Think about ways in your life where you might not be working through his power, where you might not be relying on his plan, on his wisdom. Question number two. Judah was given a great charge. They were meant to be the leaders, the leading tribe. But due to their partial obedience, they led much of the nation astray. What are some areas of your life that need to be surrendered to complete obedience? And I want you to be specific. Do you see how God might use your obedience as an example to others? What might he do through you if you decide to say, okay, yes, completely. And you follow through completely. Not on your own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. I want you to take these questions home, and I want you to think over them this week. And seek to answer those questions. And really think about what God is calling us to do. He's given us a lot of different things that we can do, a lot of things that he wants us to be doing as Christians. Again, not from anything, any of our own power, but through his power. Let's ask him to help us be more obedient this week. Amen? Let's pray.